Thank you, Stephen. And it's good to be with you. I can't remember now how long ago it was. But it's good to be with you again. And I bring greetings from our church, Christchurch Deeside. The last time I was here, I was on my own. So I know at least it's been over 2 years. Because I can think back to when we were married. So I'm with my wife, Edita, which is it's the Polish form of Edith. So you can choose how you want to call my wife, or just those two names, Edith or Edita, and our little boy, Gabriel, who's just over a year old. And so I hope he won't be too much of a distraction. He's usually quite quiet. But thank you very much. It's good to be able to be with you in fellowship and to worship our God together. I'd like us to read from God's Word and from Psalm 16. Psalm 16. Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. I say to the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. If we could sing, then turn to our first hymn, Love Divine or Love's Excelling. Let's come before our God in prayer. O our Father in heaven, our mighty God, we come so thankful for what you have done for us, and we've been able to sing, this privilege of singing this hymn of praise to you and all that you have done for us and all that you are. Father in heaven, help us as we do sing these hymns, as we pray even now, that it would be from the heart, that it would be with hearts that truly seek you, hearts that are truly thankful, that these wouldn't be just empty words and empty thoughts, that we would truly know you and look to you and be thankful for you. We do want to praise you and thank you for all that you have done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we're aware and think, Lord, of where we were, what we were, what we did, who we were lost and we were in our sin. But you, in your grace, your compassion, you came down to us. You drew alongside us. You opened our hearts. You showed us our need and our sin. And you pointed us and turned us to the Lord Jesus. And in him you came down and became like one of us, your Son, taking upon himself human nature and living amongst us, the Son of God. How can we fully take in the wonder of that? And then going to the cross, the Son of God bearing that cross and then being nailed to it. And this was no ordinary death, but it was a death for eternity, a death that would pay the price for our sins. No one else could go through that death. It was the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God and who is man, bearing our sin and our shame. Oh Lord, we praise you for the Lord Jesus, the one who bore that for us, for sinners. There may be some of us here who have yet to fully grasp that. Lord, our prayer is that each one of us here would know the Lord Jesus as our bearer of our sin, the one who has taken upon himself all that judgment, the one who went to the grave and then rose from the dead, showing that he conquered sin. We thank you, we praise you, that we have a Saviour who has once and for all paid for our sin. And Lord, we want to thank you and praise you even this morning as we gather together to praise you, to thank you. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to see even more who the Lord Jesus is, what he has done for us, that we might live that life for you. And Lord, we ask that you would forgive us our sins from this last week. Lord, when we have gone our own way, Lord, that you might work in us by your Spirit, that we might have hearts that would go after the Lord Jesus. So forgive us our sin. Lord, we thank you that in Jesus there is forgiveness, there is cleansing. Father, we thank you for the church here in Mona Vista. We thank you, Lord, for your people. We ask that you would uphold them here and help them be with Stephen as he brings your word week after week. Lord, that you would give him that help and strength, and that he would know, Lord, your nearness to him. Lord, we pray you would be with each one of your people here and all that come. And Lord, that they might know that your help, your work, that they might know him, the Holy Spirit, working in them, Lord, drawing them to yourself each day. We pray, O Father, that you would help your people here. Lord, that they would be O God, that city on a hill, that light in the darkness, Lord, that you would use them and help them to show others the Lord Jesus Christ, and that throughout the week that you would be with your people and encourage and help them. Lord, this is our prayer, Lord, as well, for the many churches in North Wales and throughout the land, that you would bless them and help them, even today as the word is preached. And Father, we do ask that you would be, Lord, with any here who are not well, who are struggling, who may not be able to be here with your people, who may be going through difficult challenges in their life, Lord, that they might know you very near, and that they might know your strength. And if some have wandered from you, Lord, that they might know your loving pull, Lord, of bringing them back to you, that they might look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we do pray as well for your people in other places who are going through great difficulties. Lord, we think of your people in Ukraine, in Russia, in Belarus, many other places, in Afghanistan, in Myanmar. Be with them, uphold them, help them, and that your gospel in these dark places may shine forth and others would know. Lord, continue to be with us, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to sing again. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. Have a wonderful Savior.
Thank you.
Well, we're going to read from God's Word. If you've got the church handout, then you'll see there it's from Philippians chapter 1 and verses 1 to 2. Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 to 2. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to just read verse 1 again. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. We're going to sing again. This is more about Jesus, would I know. More of his grace to others show. Let's just ask the Lord to help us as we look at his word. Let's just pray for a moment. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are with us. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. And we ask that he would be working in each one of us now as we consider your word. We need him and we believe in him. Lord, be with us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you can just turn to that passage, Philippians chapter 1 and those two verses. Now, I don't know if you're aware, but the letter to the Philippians is known as by some as the letter of joy. I think if you had the choice of receiving a letter or an email or a text, and you had the choice between one that would make you cry and one that would make you happy, I think that most of us, if not all, would choose the one that would make us happy, unless it would make us cry with joy. Now, the word joy occurs 16 times in its various forms in this letter. And this letter is full of reasons for joy, for being happy. And what gives power to this letter, if I can put it that way, is that it's written from prison. The writer, the Apostle Paul, can write about joy even though he's stuck in prison. Or it's a prison, we think it may be a house arrest, but in some way he's chained up. He's kept enclosed. And I wonder whether you would be happy in that kind of situation. Well, some of us have really felt it to some degree during the COVID and the pandemic, many being enclosed in our homes. But Paul, even though he's under what may be what's called house arrest and chained to a Roman soldier, he knows where joy can be found. He knows where joy can be found, even in the most difficult of places. The letter itself, if you were to read on, gives us clues to where he is. And if you were to look forward and look in chapter 4 and verse 22, Paul writes of Caesar's household. So it seems Paul is writing from Rome, and he's waiting for a decision from Caesar on an appeal he's made. Well, there he is, waiting. He may be put on trial. He may even be put to death. But there he is. And that doesn't keep him from writing a letter to others to encourage them in joy. And I think that all of us could need a bit of joy and happiness. Now, Paul's writing this letter to the Philippian church because they're having a few problems. In many ways, it's a lovely church. It's a church that's committed to the Lord. But there are some problems. Now, Philippi was in eastern Macedonia. That's what's today called Greece. And the church began when Paul was on his second missionary journey. But in a sense, it doesn't really matter where Philippi is geographically. What matters is that Paul writes this letter and he deals with things that are relevant to every church in the whole world, wherever they are geographically. And it doesn't matter whether the church is in Munavissa, or whether it's in Deeside, or whether it's in Philippi. This letter is for you and for me. And the Philippians had some problems. They had problems from the outside, there was persecution, but they had problems inside as well. There were people that were influencing others with false teaching. There was some immoral behaviour. And there also seemed to be some self-centeredness creeping into the church and causing some disunity. So how can all this be sorted out? Well, it seems, and I believe, Paul realised that this could be sorted out by joy, by getting their joy sorted out. And running throughout this letter is this theme of joy and the source of joy, and that's Jesus. It's as though if you were to read this letter, you'd see Jesus and joy everywhere. I wanted just to think about the first few verses, two verses, and particularly the first verse. And if we could give a title to this sermon, we could give it, "It's Jesus that gives you joy." It's Jesus that gives you joy. I think we all want to be happy, don't we? Sometimes the reason that we can be difficult with people, or perhaps we might have a critical spirit, or that we may make unhappy choices in life, is because we're missing joy. There's happiness missing in our life, and that then impacts how we are. Well, as we look at how this letter begins, I want us really just to look at two words. And these two words point us to Jesus. And I'm going to mention these two words. And when I mention these two words, you might say, well, where actually are they in the text? But I'll explain where they are. Those two words are slaves and saints. Slaves and saints. If some of you have a keen eye and know where to look, you'll see those two words, but perhaps it said in a different way. And you might think that those two words are the last place you'll find joy. Slave? Saint? But let's just think about those two words. Now, I think the first thing Paul wants the Philippians to know is that joy is found as slaves of Jesus. Let me just read the first few words. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Now that word servants is translated from a Greek word that could be better translated as slave or bond servant. Somebody that's bonded to somebody else who is a slave. And it's a strong word, isn't it? Slave. How can you be happy being a slave? What's the picture that you get when you hear the word slave? And you'll get the idea of somebody in chains, somebody not free, somebody in captivity. Now, some years ago, a film was made, 12 Years a Slave. Now, I'm not recommending the film, whether you should watch it or not, but it's very interesting that the film itself was based upon a book. And it was written by a man called Solomon Northup. It was a bestseller when that book came out in 1853. That's some time ago. Now, Solomon Northup was a free black man. who was kidnapped as an adult and sold into slavery. In 1841, the 33-year-old son of a former slave was living in upstate New York with his wife and children. He was a skilled violinist, worked as a carpenter, but he was tricked by two white men who had him drugged and his free papers stolen, and he walked in chains on the floor of what was the notorious William Slave Pen. He protested that he was a free man, and for that he was beaten almost to death, and he was warned that he would be killed if he ever spoke up again. And he was a slave now. He had no rights. And from the title of the book, you might guess, well, for 12 years, he suffered as a slave until he finally regained his freedom. So how can Paul talk about being a slave and being happy? Well, Paul was writing these things when slavery was all over the Roman Empire. He knew what slavery was like. He didn't use that word lightly or without knowledge. And what was Paul talking about then when he described himself as a slave? Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. How can being a slave make you happy? Well, let me say this. The truth is that we're all somebody's slave. We are all somebody's slave. And the question is, whose slave do you want to be? You may know the poem Invictus by William Ernest Henley. And many people quote it. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Well, I'm sorry, that's wrong. That's very wrong. I know the idea in the poem, and it's about fighting for what's right and the courage, but none of us are really free. None of us are the master of our fate. None of us are really the captain of our soul. And I think one writer was right when he said, no matter how much you would like to think otherwise, your every plan and action is driven by desire to avoid pain or achieve gain by pleasing or placating some lord or other. The master you serve may be success. It may be money. It may be what money can buy. Your lord may be affections or romance or reputation or respect. You may be enslaved by other people's opinions, terrified at the prospect of rejection or ridicule, or perhaps you're haunted by the spectre of life alone. You see, no one is free. There's something that we're slave to, and at the bottom of it all, at the heart of it all, it's our sin inside. We're sinful, and we're slaves to our sinful nature. And that sets off these fears and these things of being enslaved to something, to proving ourselves, to pleasing others, to wanting to be important, to wanting to be known, to be afraid of others. And David knew it well, King David, in Psalm 51, and verse 5, where he said, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. From the time we're born, we are in a struggle with that sinful nature. And we're enslaved. And there's only one way to be free of all this. It's by Jesus Christ. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. A Christian is somebody who's been set free from a sinful heart, from the power of sin. He's set free from a heart full of pride and selfish ambition. He's set free from a heart dominated by what others think or want of him. He's no longer their slave. He does, though, have a new master. Now, I'm not a big football fan. I don't know if anybody here is a football fan. You don't have to put your hand up. Does anybody know the name Gavin Peacock? A few of you nodding, yeah. If you were a bit younger, younger than me, even, I'm not that young, then people don't really know who Gavin Peacock is, but Gavin Peacock was a professional footballer in the 80s and 90s. And he scored over 135 goals for Queen's Park Rangers, Chelsea and Newcastle United. I don't know if anybody's a fan of any of those teams. But he was a captain of the latter two. He was a good player. And recently I read his autobiography, A Greater Glory, and I would recommend it. It's a good read. A Greater Glory by Gavin Peacock. Now, he tells of what he was a slave to. Football was my God. If I played well, I was up. And if I played badly, I was down. My sense of well-being depended entirely on my performance. It was at a young people's Bible study that he woke up to his slavery. This is what he says. My biggest problem was my sin and the disapproval of Almighty God who had made me. I realised that the biggest obstacle to happiness was that football was king instead of Jesus. Well, in that Bible study, he came to believe that Jesus had died on the cross for his sin to set him free from the slavery he was in. He said everything changed. Life wasn't ultimately about me anymore. It was about God and his purposes. Becoming a Christian set him free. He was set free from the guilt of sin and also from the fears and controlling nature of his sinful heart. And he said he became a slave of Jesus. But that's the slavery that can't be compared to any other slavery. You see, you want to belong to Jesus. And you want to serve him. This is the difference. A Christian realizes he was always meant to serve Jesus. Jesus is his creator. And Jesus is the one who rescued him from a life that kept him enslaved to all sorts of other things. Because it's only in Jesus that you can find true joy. Gavin Peacock says, when I became a Christian, I became a better player simply because football fell into its place, its right place. When a man comes to faith in Jesus Christ, he gains a perspective on life and football that wasn't there before. Suddenly there's more to life. Football is great, but it isn't everything. Football can be taken away from him, but Jesus Christ will never leave him. And suddenly the man becomes less frightened. A Christian footballer realizes that his identity isn't tied to football. It's more than the sum of his performances on the field or trophies in the cabinet. By God's grace, he's more than that and has hope beyond football and beyond this life. This is so free and fear-defeating. And if I was to read that quote again, you just need to substitute in the word football whatever is your God, whatever causes you fear, whatever you're enslaved to. A slave to Jesus is the freest you can ever be. And that's where joy can be found. Because life then begins to make sense. And you're not a slave to those other things. Yes, those other things may come at you. And you fall again and you have to be picked up again. You look again to Jesus. Paul then wants us to know the joy that is in being a slave of Christ Jesus. That's why he's so able, proud, not in himself, but proud to say he's a slave of Christ Jesus. Because he's proud, as it were, of the Lord Jesus, of belonging to him. Well, Paul wants us to know something else here. We need to look carefully. It's also that we can find joy as saints in Christ Jesus, as saints. And if you look carefully, if you read on, it says, to all God's holy people, in Christ Jesus. And that word in the original is that it's a one word which can be translated as saints or holy people. It's the same really meaning. To be a saint is to be holy. I don't know if you've heard someone say about another person, I don't know, maybe they've said it about you. Oh, she's such a saint. He's such a saint. Now, what are people saying when they say that? Well, actually, they're saying that person's so good. Oh, they're so nice. But you might think, well, I'm not really that nice, am I? I'm not really that good. Does that mean I can't really be happy and know joy because I'm not really a saint? Or maybe you know that the word saint also, the way it's used in the Roman Catholic Church, I used to be it. I'm myself a Roman Catholic, and that word would be used. It had a special meaning to be a saint in the Catholic Church. You had to be really good. It's the same me feeling, thinking really. Or to be actually more precise, you had to lead a really pure life, and there had to be some miracle attached to you. Well, that seems beyond us all, doesn't it? Seems to exclude us. Who can really be a saint? And there Paul is writing to God's holy people, to God's saints. How can we ever be saints? To be saint, to be holy, that's to be separate from sin, from all that's wrong. To be pure, well, that's, none of us are separate from sin. We sin, don't we? We've all done wrong. And so, how can we be happy? And that actually is why happiness is hard to find. Because all of us, if we're honest, there is something inside all of us that tells us that something is wrong. We all can feel guilt. We all can feel shame. Something isn't quite right. And it's that can dog us all our life. It can bring us low and down. And it's as though deep down we know that one day we're going to have to face up to who we are, and that something is coming, someone is coming to reckon up all the wrong we've done. Do you know that one of the readers of this letter, of Paul's letter, would have known exactly that feeling? He thought that his life was coming to an end. One of the readers of this letter, he was in charge of a prison in Philippi. And one day, two men were brought to his jail. They'd been stripped, they were beaten, they were then beaten again, and they were thrown into one of his prison cells. He was commanded to guard them very carefully. If anything happened to these two men, if they escaped, he'd have to answer with his own life. He was in charge of them all. Anybody escaped, it would be his life. So he put them in the inner cell. He fastened their feet in stocks. I think we all know what stocks are. Again, if we were 10 years old, we might not know what stocks are, but I think enough of us are old enough to, we might not remember having stocks in our life, but we know a bit of history. Stocks were wooden or metal devices where you put your feet and ankles in, and people would throw tomatoes and eggs and all sorts of things. You were put there because you'd been convicted for something that you'd done, and that was your punishment. It was very uncomfortable, and that's where these two men were. They were in these stocks, and they were very uncomfortable. They'd been stripped, they'd been beaten. There was no escape for these two men. But something wonderful happened. These two men, stripped, beaten again, chained up, began to pray and sing. Can you imagine? Would you want to be singing in that state? They must have known something about joy. And everyone in the prison began to listen to them singing. And then suddenly, I don't know how long they were singing, but it was midnight. And there was a violent earthquake. The whole prison was shaking. All the prison doors flew open as if by magic. And everybody's chains fell off. The Philippian jailer woke up. He saw the prison doors open and he drew his sword. Why? Well, because he thought they'd all escaped. And he knew that his life was going to be asked for. He was going to kill himself. But one of these two men cried out, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." That man who called out, that prisoner, is the person who wrote this letter. It was Paul. They'd been on their missionary journey, and they found themselves locked up in prison. And there was Paul, with his friend Silas, singing to God in prison when the world began to shake for this Philippian jailer and fall down all around him. And that jailer ran to Paul and his friend Silas. He fell to the ground, trembling before them. And I think in that moment his whole life flashed before him. He thought he was the end. He saw all that he'd done was wrong. He knew he was no good. He wasn't a saint. He saw God's power. He saw his own wrong. He saw he wasn't safe before God's judgment. And do you know what he cried out? What must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? And is there an answer to that question? Can he be saved? It was Paul who gave him the answer. And you can read all about this in the book of Acts, chapter 16. But these are the words that Paul said in verse 31. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Jesus. Jesus is the one that can rescue you from sin, from shame, from the fears. Jesus is the only safe place before God's judgment. There's only one God, and we've done wrong against him. And that's what that uneasy feeling is inside all of us. It's that guilt, that lack of peace. And we can only be found safe in Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is the only one that's truly holy. We're not. We're sinners. Jesus paid the penalty for our wrong when he died on the cross. The Holy One. And this is the important bit. When you see your own unholiness, when you see your sin and you put your trust in Jesus, you come onto his side. You leave the life that you had. And what a saint is somebody who's separated from that old life of sin and separated to Jesus. We don't become saints because of what we've done, how good we are. We become saints because of how Jesus is good and what he's done for us. And all we're doing is trusting in him. That's where joy is found. That's where the guilt feeling is gone. Because Jesus has taken the guilt. That's when shame is taken from us. It's gone too. Well, guilt and shame can come back. I think all of us know in our own life, we feel guilt, we feel shame. But we turn to Jesus again. We remember that he's gone through that shame and guilt for us. He's borne it all. And so we come back again and again to him. We've come over from that side of sin. And we do fall into sin. But we've come into a new life. And the power of sin is broken. We come again to Jesus all the time. We've come over to his side. That's how we're saints. That's how Paul could write to these people. These are people, that Philippian jailer and others, who had come to the side of Jesus and found forgiveness. And that's why, if you were to read in Acts 16 and about the Philippian jailer, you come across these words in verse 34. He was filled with joy. He was filled with joy because he'd come to believe in God. And the wonderful thing is, it was his whole family. It doesn't matter who you are. You can come and know that joy. All your family. They had come to believe in Jesus. They'd come to Jesus' side. I like what Gavin Peacock says. It's not that a Christian footballer can never have moments of depression or suffer. But he knows where the lasting solution is found. Rather than looking inwards for help. It's not what we sometimes do. We can be tricked by our feelings. He says, rather than looking inwards for help, that will always fall short, rather than run into a bottle of alcohol or gambling or drugs for escape, rather than looking to end it all, a Christian looks upwards to God for refuge, a God of love who never fails and gives hope to the hopeless. And that's what we all need, he goes on to say, rest. You need a kind of rest and peace and joy that will last more than a moment when everything goes right for a day or your team wins on a Saturday. That's a temporary kind of rest. But Jesus offers a rest that lasts forever. It's rest for the soul. Peace and rest is found in Jesus. That's why Paul goes on to say, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Being a Christian means you have a new way of viewing life, of viewing everything. Being a Christian means there's a real hope for happiness. You find that joy in being a slave to Jesus and a saint in Jesus. And if you don't yet know that joy, if you feel there is something missing, it's Jesus you need to know. He is alive. He is very real, and he's the one you need to come to. Come to him conscious of your own failings, your weakness and your sin, and your fears, and come to him. He can clean you up. He can come and get you right with God and find that joy in him. We're going to sing our last hymn. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light in my soul for which long I have sought since Jesus came into my heart. thank you for the Lord Jesus, for sending him, for the joy that we can find in him. So may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of us here, now, forevermore. Amen.
Amen.